We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, let's get our Bibles this morning and go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. So have you guys enjoyed winter? Yeah, it's supposed to be like 75 or something coming up, right? And yeah. How many of you have really enjoyed this winter? Yeah, look at all the spiritual, spirit-filled people. Hallelujah for you. How many of you hate this? There's a prayer service tonight in your honor, all right? So so grateful today. I'm so excited. I was coming down from the upper room, and right next door to the upper room is what we call the loft. It's a smaller classroom. It used to be a closet, but as you know, here at Faith Baptist Church, if you don't like the way things are going, hang along because it's going to change. And so we had to rip that closet out because of our growth. We got a classroom in there now. And there's 15 to 18 people right now in the classroom learning how to share their faith, learning how to become more evangelistic. Isn't that exciting? That gets me very stoked up when I think about the fact that here we are. And here's the good news. The class is full right now. And so we've already got a backlog. We're going to be doing another class right behind that on how that's being led by Pastor Denver. And very excited about that. Can't wait to share with you what God has done this year as we've kind of shifted a little bit in our evangelistic approach. But we didn't come to talk about that in Psalm 1. We're going to continue the blessed life, the blessed life. Now, work with me here a little bit. I did this at 8. We had a lot of fun. Is it okay if we have fun in church for a minute? Okay, some of you said no, you're excused. If I was to ask you the question, how many of you know what I mean? Listen carefully. How many of you know what I mean when I say the good old days? Okay, so if I said, you remember the good old days, most of us have an idea to varying degree of what the good old days looks like and what it means. Now, what you discover is that the good old days look very different to people depending on their upbringing, number one, okay? And anybody else know what the second thing is? Age. Now, I'm not going to talk about age, okay? But I do want to see if you guys remember this. I have a picture here. Do you guys remember this? Remember Coke in the glass bottle? Anybody? You remember that? Did anybody ever buy Coke for 5 cents? Anybody in here ever buy? Yeah, there's some of you. Sure. Like my friend said, and it was free at night, right? And so some of you are just not getting that. How many of you remember when gas used to look like this? You remember that? Remember, 22 cents, can you, 22, let's pray that it would go back to that, right? Those were the good old days. How about families sitting around the table? That's a novel idea, isn't it? You guys remember when families used to do that? They'd sit around the table. It's a Norman Rockwell picture there. How many of you remember old cars on the road? Yeah? Anybody ever drive anything like that? Anybody still driving anything? Does anybody know who this guy is? Anybody know? What's his name? You bunch of heathens. Chuck Berry. How about this guy? Georgia. Right? We know that guy. Okay. Anybody know this guy? Somebody said Elvis. You better check yourself, right? That is Johnny Cash. Way back now. Okay. Anybody grew up watching this? Yeah, those were the best, weren't they? I mean, I'm so sorry, but what in the world are these modern cartoons today? Like, man, drive you to drinking, I'm telling you. It's awful. Like, I was waiting at a doctor's appointment, and they were on TV, and I just said, can I just turn this off or throw the TV out the window? Like, yelling and shouting, and some guy, Sponge SquarePants Bob, what is that? Like, man, ugh. If you really wanted to laugh, you'd watch this. Okay. Now, this ruled supreme in our home. In fact, anytime Angela ever went out, did an errand, had a ladies' activity, if she was ever out of the house, my two boys would say, Dad, are we going to watch Three Stooges and have popcorn? And the answer was always yes. We even had a Saturday Stoogeathon in our home. And we had a great crowd at the 8 o'clock. By the way, we had over 70 people in there at the 8 o'clock service this morning. And one of the members in there came out to me and he goes, Pastor, I got a bunch of Three Stooges CDs for you. I said, Great, we're gonna get together. And did anybody ever watch this show? Yeah, you know that show, Andy Griffith Show. How many of you are still watching that show? Yeah. It's just the good old days, you know? I mean, how about these cartoons? You guys remember this? Yeah. Yeah, there was always kind of a little moral of the story, and there was always kind of something in there, and we'd watch the Flintstones. And then, of course, who could forget this all-time American show, right? Happy Days. Do you guys remember Happy Days? And it's interesting that here we are talking about the blessed life and what it actually means to be happy. And the thing is, if we could go back in time and we could interview people who were thinking about were in the good old days, and we were to ask them, do you remember the good old days? They would take us back to their good old days memory. They'd probably catapult us back to the 20s or the 30s and say, oh, this was the good old days. This then was the good old days. And it's interesting because every generation looks back and says this, remember when things were better. Remember when life was better. As I look back, I remember this. Oh, those were the good old days. In fact, generation after generation after generation has been doing this. The modern smash rock hit group, 21 Pilots, these two guys have sold millions of records. In fact, one of their songs called Heathens reached almost a billion views on YouTube. They have a song. In fact, the guy there in the black tank top actually professes Christ. He's got a very interesting story. And he actually has a song that he's written that's called Stressed Out. That's the name of the song. And in the song Stressed Out, here's this modern smash hit group connecting with this generation. And do you know what the supreme tagline is that everybody remembers about the song? I wish I could go back to the good old days. Now, isn't it funny? Because people who are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s are going, that guy, he doesn't know what he's singing about, right? But it's in the psyche of every single person to think that things were better when? Back in the good old days. Back in the good old days, remembering things were better. It's the same with every generation. And by the way, this isn't a new phenomenon. This has been going on for decades and centuries and even thousands and thousands of years. Because here's what some would argue one of the wisest men to ever live penned in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, don't look back and say, whoa, it was so much better. Now, this is Solomon in the Old Testament. And he's saying, I mean, now we're talking back in the day right now, right? I mean, woo, back in the day. And he's saying, don't look to back in the day, back when we were riding dinosaurs. You know, don't go back to the day and say, oh, it was so much better then. Because notice what he says. You're not inquiring wisely concerning this. What he's telling us, what God's word is to us today is don't live in the past and think that's where happiness was. Because you'll miss the joy and the happiness that is found right here in the present. Let me explain something about the guy who wrote this. He had it all. I mean, he had it all and then some. His wealth and his wisdom was beyond anything anyone had ever seen or has ever seen to this day. He had more than you could imagine. And here's what he said in his assessment of everything that he ever had. He came out with this statement. He said, it's all vanity. It doesn't make you happy. And in chapter 2 of his assessment, he even says this, when I looked at everything I had, I absolutely, and this is so mind-boggling, he says, I absolutely hated life. I had everything I could ever get my hands on. And literally, he says this in the text. He says, if my eyes saw it, I procured it. And if I could imagine it, I invented it and made it for myself. Solomon was the first man to invent the Navy, ships in the Navy. I mean, this guy did it all, had it all. You name it. And he said, you know, I looked at my life and he said, I absolutely hated my life. And his insight is that success and accomplishment did not bring the desired effect. Modern studies have proven that the more prosperous society grows and the more prosperous a person becomes, the greater the danger of depression and even suicide. Because here's what happens. The anxiety of not having more destroys you in your quest to get it. And you have this angst, I have to have more, I gotta work more hours, I gotta get more money, I gotta have more, I gotta have more. And there's anxiety building up in you. About the time you think you're satisfied, you look over and you see somebody else that has something that you don't or that you want, and suddenly the anxiety builds. I gotta have that, and I gotta have this boat, and I gotta have this car, and I gotta have this house, and I gotta have that vacation, and I gotta have this body, and so this is what we do. And we're trying to always get more, and we never get it, and so we're always depressed. And we're born this way. I was standing in line 3 days after Christmas, I was buying something in the store. There was a little boy in line. His mom was with him, and they're having an argument, which I don't, why would you ever argue with a six-year-old? That's beyond my imagination. You should never argue with a six-year-old. But they're arguing, and he was wanting this toy. And finally, the mother looks at him, and she says, "It was just Christmas. Can't you just be satisfied?" And I was like, "Oh, Lord, keep my mouth shut." See, if the anxiety of not having it destroys you, when you do get it, the anxiety of keeping it will destroy you. See, because then you get it. "God, I finally got it." And then you're like, "I don't want no one to have it." Right? It's mine. You can't have it. Isn't it interesting? Solomon said, you work hard, you get all this stuff, and then what happens? Somebody else gets it when you die. Can I get a witness? Have you ever seen a U-Haul truck follow a hearse to the graveyard? You don't take it with you. And so what happens is you finally arrive, you finally get what you want, you finally hit the pinnacle and you think, yes, but then the anxiety of, "I don't want to lose it all. I don't want to lose it all. I don't want to lose it all." And so you get depressed because you see it slipping away and you see people that you don't want having it, getting their hands on it. The things that people think will bring fulfillment and happiness always leave you wanting a little bit more and feeling a little bit hollow. And this is the point that Solomon is making here in chapter 7. Looking back and thinking life was better in the good old days, which everyone's been doing forever, is unhealthy as well because it doesn't lead you to happiness. And here's what some of us do. We try and recreate the good old days. Us in here who are traditionalists, who are locked in our way of tradition, locked in our way of thinking, we think if we're not doing it like the good old days, then we're not doing it right. And the people who aren't doing it the way we are somehow wrong. And has nothing to do with a sin issue. It's total preference. And so we try to recreate the good old days. Now, I will give you that it is nostalgic. Sometimes it's nice to go to an old classic diner or an old restaurant. But I've noticed when you go to any of these old places, the prices ain't like they used to be. It ain't really authentic, you know. And yet people are still looking back. And can I tell you, happiness didn't exist for them either. It didn't. You see, the longing for a blessed life will never be found in going back or gaining more, but in making God your source of fulfillment. This is where success is truly found. This is where happiness is found. This is where fulfillment is found. And this psalm, the gatekeeper, if you will, of the book of Psalms, opens up and it says this in Psalm 1. Are you there, church? Are you there, balcony? Are you there? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This is God's word for us today. And we learned last week that in this very first opening psalm, we are given, if you were not here last week and if you're taking notes, not on the screen, but here was the point. The point was we have been given God's prescription for happiness. We've been given God's prescription for happiness. And in case you didn't notice, happiness didn't exist back in the good old days, okay? And it is not based on the era in which you live. It is not based on the earnings that you make, and it is not subject to the circumstances which you are living under. And by the way, here's a warning for us. When you live by your circumstances, you'll end up disappointed, and in the end, you'll become disillusioned with God. Adrian Rogers, a man who I deeply admire and respect, I used to listen to him every Sunday morning when we were living overseas in England, my family and I, they would beam him in on a particular station. I was able to tune it in and watch live the services there. I learned so much from him and read his material. What a godly man. Here's what he said. If you live your life by your circumstances, you will come to the false conclusion that God does not love you. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the heartache and the hardship and the difficulty. And boy, God must have really hated him. No, God didn't really hate you. And some of you are here this morning, and let me just unzip my heart to you and tell you, I've been here with what I'm about to say. You find yourself in a situation and you think, why is God being so rough with me? What is it that I did that offended God to the point that I'm finding myself in this situation, whether it's a sickness or a crisis or a relational struggle or a financial thing, and you're sitting there thinking, like, God must not like me very much. Let me just remind all of us this morning that the roots of happiness are not in circumstances and situations, but in being connected to Christ and having God as your center. God must be your center. You must be connected to Him. He is to be the source of your happiness. As I quoted C.S. Lewis last week, God cannot give us Himself without giving us happiness. It's impossible. You don't have God, you're not going to have happiness. You see, it's the picture that we find of the tree that is planted. It is connected to the source, the river, outside of itself that is drawing it in, strengthening itself, stabilizing itself internally and externally. You can tell this tree, this picture, is healthy. You see, if your roots for happiness are in circumstances, you're going to live a very disappointed life. If you have no roots, if God is not your life source, your center, your life looks like chaff. Look at the comparison. There's a tree in the text, and we learned that if you're not a tree with roots, you're a tumbleweed, okay? We learned this last week, but now there's a description, a biblical word given here that says chaff. Now, chaff, most of us know this, is the external husk on the outside of a grain. It has no substance, and when the farmer tosses the wheat into the air, the chaff just blows away. No roots, it's not connected to anything. And chaff is a representation of a life that is always changing in opinion, never solid, no anchor, no ancient words to guide, superficial connections, a life that we would say is all over the map. Now, I was given a very real live illustration of this when I was a young man and we were living in England. I was not married at the time, living at home with my mom and dad. And we connected with an English family, and long story short, this farmer named Mr. Albert Peacock, Peacock Farms in Soham, England, in the county of Suffolk, invited me and my father to come and work with him while he brought in the harvest in England. And it was a glorious thing for me. I learned more in those 2 weeks of life, I think, about farming and agriculture than I've ever learned. And I'll never forget, one day I was sitting on this combiner. And it was still back in the day when the combiners were still open-topped. You guys remember that? And we were sitting there, and we were harvesting this wheat. And I looked at him, and I said, "Mr. Peacock," I said, "how do you know when the wheat is ready to be brought in?" And he stopped the combiner, and we climbed down, and we got out, and he reached over, and he pulled off some of the stalks of wheat. And he had those, big farmer hands, you know? His big, big farmer hands. And he put some wheat stalk into his hand. He began to do this with his hands, and I tried it with my hands, it hurt so bad I couldn't even do it, you know, and he just crushed the wheat up. And then he did this, he cupped his hands together, and he started to blow into the palms of his hands. And as he did, all this stuff went into the air. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's chaff." And he said, "Look at the wheat, Todd, this is the wheat, and my hand is the wheat." Now, I wanted to know about the chaff, and so I said, "Chaff?" He goes, "Yes, lad, that's what the Bible calls chaff." I said, "Are you going to keep it?" And he said these words to me. He said, "No, Todd." He goes, "Because it's got no use. It's got no use." You see, if you are chaff, you're just driven about. You're blown about. You have no sense of direction, no roots. See, when you go to the text, what you discover is God's given us this prescription for happiness. Living the blessed life, look at your Bibles, begins with what the godly person doesn't do. I don't want to be chaff. All in favor of not being chaff, amen? Okay, so I don't want to be chaff, so that means there's some things that I'm not going to do. It's an immediate assault on our thinking because we think to be happy, we should do a bunch of these things, pursue a bunch of these things, and immediately God says, before you pursue anything, make sure there's some things that you're not doing. Here's the picture. You want to be free? You want to be a tumbleweed? No, we want to be connected and planted. We want to keep ourselves protected. And so we have to understand, if you look at verse 2, by the way, let me just repeat this. Verse 1, this is classic Bible understanding, Bible interpretation, right? So God's word, you listening? Look up here. God's word, number one, will always tell us what not to do and why not to do it. Then it will always tell us what to do and why to do it, and it'll tell us what happens when we do what we're supposed to, and it'll tell us what happens when we don't do what we're supposed to. Okay? Now, this is what the psalm is telling us. Here's what you shouldn't do. Look at verse 2. Here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law, he meditates day and night. Now, I want to give us a little phrase that helps us fight against seeking the ways of the world, fights against us becoming a tumbleweed, fights against us becoming chaff. One little phrase, write it down. The fight for happiness is won through delighting in holiness. The fight, this is the fight. This is what we have to yield ourselves to. We submit to the word of God and the ways of God. We walk in God's ways. We consume God's word. We submit to God's will. This is what we do. This is what the godly person is doing so that he doesn't end up like the chaff, that he doesn't become a tumbleweed. You see, the godly do this, but the ungodly, they like and enjoy, what did we learn last week? The wrong advice, the wrong association, the wrong attitude. They relish in it. It's not just that this is their position, it's their disposition. Notice, they delight. The godly man delights in the things of God. He pursues them. He presses into them. He positions himself in a holy manner. Church, can I just give you this? It's not on the screen, but if you're taking notes, please remember this morning. Happiness is never found in seeking happiness, but in seeking righteousness. You don't get happy by going after happiness. There is no formula for that in the scriptures. And yet we think that if I go after what I think will bring me happiness, then somehow I'll be happy. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Happiness is the outcome and the byproduct of seeking after righteousness. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do what? Say it, church. Hunger and thirst after. Okay, do you see that? Now, what's the result? Here's what happens. If you do this, what do you get? How many of you can say amen to that? Okay? See, when you hunger and you're thirsting, the problem is most of us have an appetite for the things of the world. Our cravings are not for holiness, they're for unholy things, and we've filled our life with that, and so we have to retrain the cravings of our heart to say, Lord, I want to pursue you. Notice the ungodly, they do something. They stroll with the wicked, they speak with the wicked, they stand with the wicked, and eventually, look at your Bibles, they're sitting with the wicked. This is what the ungodly do. Now, why is that in the Bible? What are we learning here? Here's what we're learning. In the Hebrew, where you sit is a representation of who you are. Now, not too dissimilar to our culture today, how many of you know that if you live in a ritzier part of town and you drive a certain car and you live in a certain home, and I'm not against any of those things, how many of you know people pretty much just assume that you're a certain kind of person? Do you understand what I'm saying right now? Okay. And if you live across town back in the day, okay, in the good old days, okay, if you lived on the other side of the tracks, how many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Okay. Then that's who you were. That's your position. And what the Word of God is teaching us this morning, this whole thing, if you want to write a word down, write this word down. It's influence. It's who you're connected to, who you belong to. What the Word of God is saying is that the ungodly person sits here. Because the question we must ask ourselves is, who do you belong to? Where do you sit? What is your position? Who are you connected to? Who are you talking to? Who are you standing with? Who are you sitting with? Who is your influence? Who's influencing you? Where do you stand? You see, who you are connected to will determine the kind of life you live and lead. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. Who are you connected to? Who are you listening to? Who are you hanging out with? Now, you immediately look at the Bible and you see something about this tree. This tree is productive. It's producing something. How is this possible? It's only possible because the tree is planted. How many of you have ever seen a tumbleweed? Okay. You never look at a tumbleweed and go, look at all the fruit on that thing. No, you never do that. Okay. It's just blowing around. It's got no roots. I don't want to chase this, but I want to put this thought in your mind. A tumbleweed's moving, and you might think it has life, but that movement doesn't mean life. Do you catch what I'm saying right now? Okay, just because it's moving, it's just being blown around. Oh, that thing's alive. It's not alive. It's dead, isn't it? It's dead. But a tree that sometimes may not move will produce. Are you catching this? This is what the text is teaching us. This is what it means to have a blessed life. Now, the tree is planted. It's drawing from the life source, the Word of God. This is the picture. Now look at your Bible carefully. There are, notice, seasons. The tree will bring forth his fruit in his season. The tree has seasons of productivity. The tree is not always producing, but it is productive. There are times when the tree is not producing fruit, but the leaf stays green. Do you see that? The leaf won't wither. There's a season of productivity. There's a season when it's producing and there's fruit and you can see this thing is producing, but then there's a season when it's not. And how is this possible? How is the evergreen tree continuing to live? How does it not die under the circumstances? How does it continue to be sustained? Because of the source. In our backyard, when you just on the other side of our fence, as you look out, there's a lake thing out there, pond thing. I don't really know. Some call it a retention pond. Some call it a lake. I know it's man-made, and I know there's alligators in there. And one of them was in my backyard about 3 months ago, and my wife was yelling, and I came around the backyard, and my dog was barking, and there was this gator in my backyard. And so I don't go near the water in the backyard because I'm allergic to alligators. And but just on the other side of our fence, there's this tree. Now, when we first moved in, the tree was, you know, it was okay. But now that we've been in our home for a while, the thing has gotten bigger. And my wife and I decided a few years ago that we didn't really like the tree. It was sort of in the way. And so we thought, well, we should just get rid of it. The problem is it's technically we can't do that. You know, it's how have you ever heard of the little thing called a homeowners association, right? And, you know, they're the Gestapo. And so... So I thought, well, hon, why don't we just take it down at night? Just fell over. And over the years, this thing has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And my son, who was both of my boys who were home for Christmas, one of them, I won't tell you which one it is, but he's the one in the Army, he said, Dad, I can take care of this for you. And I said, yes, but will you pay the fine? And he said, no, I'm not doing that. And so we've left the tree. And... I've watched this tree over the years, and there have been moments when I've gone out there and I said, Angela, it died. It's dead. And she goes, no, Todd, that thing is not dead. I'm like, I'm telling you it's dead. It's dead. I'm telling you it's dead. And I'll go up to the tree and I'll look at it and I'll see a tiny little green bud. And I'm just like, Lord. So is it wrong to do an imprecatory prayer for lightning, you know? And now I've come to appreciate this tree. Now I kind of like it. I don't think Angela has yet, but we're working on it. And so this tree is sitting here. And how many of you remember the hurricane we had just had? And I remember when the winds were blowing and the storm was hitting and the gusts were coming, I thought, God has answered. And I looked out the window, and I'm just thinking, any moment now, this tree is going to be on the ground, and I look over, and this thing is just back and forth and back and forth, and I'm like, crack, crack, and it won't, and it won't, and it won't, and after the storm was all over, I went out, and I pushed on the tree, and it was like a concrete pillar, and as I was doing the study on this, I thought to myself, this should be a picture of our life, shouldn't it? That the circumstances, the storms, the hurricanes, the most horrible things that happen to us, despite all of those things, we don't fall because we're rooted. And guess where that tree is getting all its source? The little lake behind our house. And it's drawing strength, and that tree is getting stronger. And I promise you, this spring and summer, that thing will be as green as you can imagine. I want you to write a little phrase down. The reason the tree is green is because of the roots. And so just note this morning, no root, no fruit. See, the tree is prosperous because it has roots. When you have no roots, you have no fruit. And this is the question. Can this be said of your life? Look, friends, we all go through winters of life. Some of you are in a difficult season right now. You are in a very hard time, whether it's with your marriage, whether it's with your children, your job, your finances, your health. You're in a harsh winter. You're in a season, and you're feeling like, why? What is happening right now? Listen, when that happens, when the hurricanes of life come, where is your center? Where is your base? What are you rooted to? What keeps you going? What is your constant? What keeps you grounded so that you're not being pushed around and driven about? You see, the secret to happiness is found in where your roots run, not in what happens to you, but what happens in you. And this is the strength of the tree. The strength of the tree is found in the tree. You see, the reason so many lose their happiness in the hardships of life is because they've either failed to heed those ancient words that we were singing about, or we have somehow forgotten what Jesus said. So let's be reminded what God's word says this morning in Matthew 6:33. Read this with me. Ready? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, in the Greek, do you know what the word things means? Okay, here's what it means. Write this down. Things. Okay. Here's what the text is communicating. Listen carefully. If I was to get this group over here, okay, and I was to say, okay, guys, I want you all to break up in a huddle, and I want you to discuss what you're worried about. What are the things you're worried about? Okay, go. And if I was to get this crowd here in the middle crowd, and I was to say, you guys start talking, and if I was to go over here and say, okay, you guys, you start talking. If I was to get the balcony, split you down, left side, right side, say, you guys get amongst yourselves, start talking. And I would say, okay, do you know that the people up in the balcony would come up with a whole different list than the people down here? And some of the people down here would go, you guys up there worry about that? That's so dumb. I can't believe you'd worry about that. But now that you mention it, I am kind of worried about that. Now that you say that, right? Because this is what happens. We start to think about the things we don't have, the things we want. And the scripture is telling us, Jesus is saying, if you'll just seek me, all of these peripheral things that you're worried about, I'll what? I'll take care of those. Why? Because when you're seeking God, you have a very different perspective on life. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me. Now, by the way, before you'll ever come to Jesus, you'll have to come away from what's holding you from coming to him. Okay, before you'll ever get to Jesus, before you come to him, there's something stopping you from coming. You're going to have to do that. If we're talking salvation, you're going to have to repent. If you're in sin, you're going to have to get away from that and come back. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, that would be all of us. And he says this, and I'm going to give you something. What does he say? I'm going to give you what? Rest. Then he says, take my yoke. Notice what Jesus is saying. Unyoke yourself from whatever it is and yoke yourself to me. By the way, you can never be yoked with the world and Jesus at the same time. You can't. And that's why Jesus is saying, take my yoke. You notice he's not saying, I'll force it on you. He says, you'll take it. You'll come to me and you'll take my yoke and you'll learn of me. And here's what you'll discover. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus is saying, here is happiness only in me. Now come and get it. That's the offer. And you'll find it, he says, and you'll be fulfilled. Look, here's the thing. Look at our text. The last verse reminds us of something. The last little verse here back in our text. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. Everything we've been talking about, the ungodly don't do this. They reject God's word, they reject God's way, they reject God's will. They are not so. They're a tumbleweed, they're chaff. And when we reject and refuse the only true source of happiness, the text paints a very sad and miserable picture of what life is like, because when God is rejected, there is no hope of happiness. There is no hope when you reject God. Those who reject God are driven about by the wind. And this is the frightening thing about this passage, that a person who is not under the control of God is always at the mercy of Satan. In the end, they're directionless. And the ungodly have no standing before God. In essence, they are doomed. Look, this passage, I don't have time to get to the rest of it, but just know this. Let me get to the bullseye. He's talking about judgment. In the end, we will all stand before God, all of us. And he's saying the ungodly have no standing before God. They're doomed. There's no hope. They have no standing. And this is so frightening, especially because it doesn't need to be this way. But the problem is, the problem for the ungodly is they have no thought for eternity. They're not thinking about eternity. They're thinking about now, temporal pleasures, enjoyment now. Let me get everything I can. I don't want to do this. I don't want to walk in the ways of wisdom. I don't want to submit myself to the word of God. I don't want to take the yoke of Jesus. And some of us are sitting in here this morning, and we're not willing to submit and surrender to Christ. Do you know that when you stand before God, the only way you will ever stand before him is in the righteousness of Christ? You and I have no hope except that of Jesus. And some of us are so enamored with this life. You know, I was thinking this week, there's a well-known queen in England. Her name was Queen Elizabeth I. She, she was quite a looker, huh? Wow. One of the greatest queens of the British monarchy. Now, here's the thing. She saved England from the Spanish Inquisition, and she set her country on a course to become the greatest. In fact, it was her wisdom, her ability to lead, that actually propped up the British Empire to get it to become what it is today and was. She reigned for 45 years. Great pomp, great splendor. When she was about to die, she asked to be propped up on her throne and frantically clinging to life. These were her last words. All my possessions for a moment of time. Now, I want to contrast that. Last night, in around 11 o'clock, a dear member of our church, Mr. Earl, World War II veteran, recipient of the Medal of Honor, went home to be with the Lord. Now, I was with him Thursday afternoon. I took communion to him, and we sat at the table. And here's what Mr. Earl said to me. He leaned in, heavy breathing, oxygen, can't hear anymore. He looked at me with a twinkle in his eye and a grin on his face, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Pastor, I'm ready to go. I just want to go. There's nothing here for me. There's something there, and I'm ready to go. Pray God will let me go. I'm ready." And I was thinking about Queen Elizabeth, and I thought, here she was, all her possessions but for a moment, and I'm listening to a man who fought and was ready to die for his country, married to the same woman for 60 years, loved Jesus, and there was nothing here for him anymore. He said, "It's all up there." Do you see that? Which are you? What are you frantically clinging to that is yours? You say, have you found happiness? Are you living the blessed life? You know, what's so strange to me is that many believers claim to know God and claim to have the life of Christ, and yet they're so controlled by their circumstances. Their happiness is like a yo-yo. Do you remember yo-yos? Do you remember that when, if you were a kid and you had a yo-yo, you were doing something, you know? Now they have this spidget finner things. I don't know where they are. And so many people are happy. It's a yo-yo. It's just pff, pff, up and down, up and down, up and down. It's nonsense. I think the problem is we've come to Jesus and we somehow have misunderstood everything he's ever said. You see, when you come to Jesus, you don't come to him for happiness. That's the byproduct. You don't go to Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, you're going to make me happy." Some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, "Oh, I got it. I'll go to Jesus and then I'll be happy." Stop with that. That's nonsense. That's a prosperity gospel. Jesus isn't your butler or your genie, church. He doesn't live to make you happy. He's more important, far more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. You will be eternally happy with him when you are living with him in eternity. But right now, that picture may not be. You see, he is the one who gave us his life. We owe all to him, as the song says. It's the story of the prodigal son all over. Do you remember when the prodigal son came back to the father? And do you know what he said? He didn't say, "Hey, I'm back now. Can I have all my stuff back? And can you hook me up?" And no, he didn't say any of that, did he? No, here's what he said. He says, "I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant." In other words, just give me a shack out back. I don't even have the right to bear the title of son. And to his amazement, to the shock and the horror of the townspeople, to the dismay and the angering of his older brother, and to the reader of the text who has any understanding of what's going on, the father does the unexplainable and the unthinkable, and he says, puts his arms around him. He says, here's a robe and here's a ring and let's eat. You see, the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. So we never come to Jesus and say, give me happiness. No, that's the byproduct. And you see, some of us in here, we will never, ever experience the happiness that the Bible speaks of until you either connect with the Father or some of you need to reconnect with the Father. You see, God doesn't promise us a better life of circumstances, but a better life in Christ. And some of us are coming to Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and we want Jesus for all the wrong things. And so this year, if you and I really want to experience the blessed life, the happy life, you know what I prayed this morning? Do you want to know? Like five of you? Okay, five of you after church, come see me over here, the rest of you. Okay. Do you want to know what I prayed? Okay, here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, I pray today that when we leave church, whatever it takes to make us happy, are you listening to me? Whatever it takes to make us as your people happy, reveal that in our hearts, and then I pray we'll walk out of here the happiest people on the face of the planet. That when we leave here, we'll just be so filled with joy, knowing that we can come to the Father, knowing we owe all to him, and because of Christ, we have a righteous standing before the Father, and that we'll delight in his ways. My prayer was Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. That this would be our mantra. See, I think we all want to experience this verse. And if we do, and if you say, I want to be happy, I want to be blessed, this is what I'm going for in 2018, this is what I'm gunning for, then we must be fully committed. Some of you are going to need to get a lot more serious about the things of God this year. You're going to need to recommit to this book again. You're going to need to recommit to the family of God again, to service again. You're going to need to recommit yourself to those things. I think Charles Spurgeon, you know how I feel about him. I think he summed it up best. Says, the half-committed Christian is the most miserable person on earth. He's just enough in the world to be miserable in the presence of God, and he's just enough into God to be miserable in the world. So what'll it be today? Will it be happiness? Or will it be misery? Will it be joy and fullness and fulfillment? Or will it be drudgery? You see, the blessed life can only be experienced by deepening our commitment to the Word of God and the ways of God. That's the only way. Because there's some things that godly do, and there's some things that they don't do. I pray we as a church, you as an individual, you as a family will say, we will live the blessed life. We will not, as it says in the text here in Psalm 1, we will not, notice, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We will not stand in the way of sinners. We will not sit in the seat of the scornful, but we will delight in the things of the Lord.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.